The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Before we dive into the first point, though, I want to mention the first verse, which clues us in, if you will, to the direction of the chapter. Up to this point in the book, we haven't met Boaz. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see, now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And then the narrative continues. Now, this is an important thing for us to note, because in Hebrew narrative, in Hebrew story, when the author drops us a breadcrumb like this, he expects us to remember it and to remember, okay, apparently this man Boaz is going to be important. He's cluing us in to the direction that the rest of the chapter is going to take. And of course, if you were an Israelite and you heard this language, he's a worthy man, he's of the same clan, he's a relative, you would have already been thinking, this is the potential solution to the problem. But let's consider first the problem, the desperation of Ruth and Naomi. So as I mentioned already, as we begin this chapter, we should imagine Ruth and Naomi in Bethlehem and in a really dangerous position. They're really homeless in Bethlehem at this point. They really don't have anywhere to go, any people to go to. They are totally at the mercy of the Lord, but the mercy of the people of Bethlehem. And the way they find themselves, I think, is suggested to us by the end of chapter 1, whenever Naomi says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. In Naomi's view, she is totally empty. She has nothing. And that's how we begin this first chapter. There is nothing that these two women have to save themselves. They are totally left to the mercy of the people of Bethlehem. Now, we should note and we should recognize the mercy of the Lord, that in the law, in Deuteronomy 24, he lays out something of a social safety net that these women could potentially fall into. And of course, that plays into the rest of our story. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 says, when you reap in your harvest, your field, and forget a sheaf of your field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work, in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. You see, we see even in God's provision in the law, in Deuteronomy 24, that God cares deeply for people who are in the situation that Ruth and Naomi are in at this very moment. He has provided the structure in the land of Israel to care for these people. He loves these people, and he recognizes that Israel as a nation was in a similar state at one time. They were sojourners. Indeed, they were slaves in a land that was not their own. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, they would still be there. And he recognizes that, and he presses them to remember that. Remember that you are in a similarly desperate situation, and I, your God, saved you out of it. And so this is the impetus for the care that the Israelites should show to the poor, to the widow, to the sojourner. And it's important that we keep that in mind. It's also important to see, as we go on, how exactly those people are actually being treated on the ground in Israel in the book of Ruth. We see several times that their position is one of great danger. The expectation is that they will be exploited. That gives us a clue as to the state of the spiritual well-being of Israel in this time. It's also, I think, important that we note the time in which this is taking place, not the time of the judges, but at the harvest time. It's significant that the book begins with a famine, and as it progresses, and as the light begins to break, if you will, in the book of Ruth, we see not a famine, but we see a time of plenty. Sinclair Ferguson suggests that the harvest time setting of chapter 2 indicates that the grace and the mercy that God has been sowing throughout chapter 1, he's now beginning to reap. It's an indication for us that God is about to do something in the life of Ruth and Naomi to provide for them, something spectacular, something where their emptiness will be satisfied, and that they will live as the whole nation is now, as they've returned to God in repentance, in a time of plenty, a time of blessing. I also want us to note one more thing before we move to the next section, and that's verse 3 of chapter 2. We see the text tells us, so she set out, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reaper. And listen to this. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, I think this is a valuable thing, something that we can mention, something that we can read over really quickly, but something that if we're not careful, we won't truly appreciate the power of this little phrase. You see, what's happening here is not chance. What's happening here is that God, the God of Israel, who they have come to seek refuge under, he is even in this apparent mistake, apparent chance event, taking care of them. From their point of view, this is totally coincidental. Ruth didn't leave that morning, apparently, looking for Boaz. She didn't leave that morning looking for a man who could be not only the solution to their problem of having no food, but all of their problems. She didn't leave that morning thinking, I'm going to find a husband, a redeemer. And yet God is constantly directing her path. I think there's a point of application here for us. Because I know I spoke to you about this a little bit in our last time together, but I know that for me, I often find myself in a position of thinking, why is this happening? And it's important for us, as those who walk by faith and not by sight, to realize and to be reminded that God, even in the small, coincidental to us, little, incidental things of life, is still at work in and through his people and to himself to bring about our good and to bring about his glory. Even in the fact that Ruth happens into this section of the field. Brothers and sisters, do you think like that? Do you think about that? Do you think about that when somebody cuts you off in traffic? You ever think about that? Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you get mad for a second and then you think, maybe this is the Lord's provision for me. Maybe if I'd have kept going in that lane, I would have gotten hit and killed. We don't know. The Lord is at work, even in these little things, to bring about our good, his glory. So don't miss that. Don't miss that little incidental phrase. It's not accidental. God puts every part of his word here for us to study, to take comfort in. So moving on in the chapter 2, I want us to look then at the mercy of Boaz. And this is the section of the chapter that takes up the most time, really. Starting at verse 4 and falling all the way through to verse 16, we see this interaction between Ruth and Boaz. Now, there's a lot of things that are important about this. One thing that I think is easy, once again, for us to miss now, because we don't have distinctions as much like this as they did then, but there is a serious, serious class distinction here. Here we have a woman who is totally poor. She has literally nothing. She has left her country, and she's come into another country seeking refuge. And probably she didn't bring everything she owned in her house with her, right? She's here. She's poor. But Boaz, on the other hand, Boaz is very wealthy. He's a man who has reapers. He has all of these servants who are out doing his work and taking care of his field for him. So there's a distinction here between Ruth and Boaz. He's rich. She's poor. He's at the highest levels of Israelite society. She's at the very bottom. She's someone who's fled here. She's a Gentile. She's somebody who most Israelites wouldn't want to have anything to do with. And yet, he's going to be extremely merciful to her and kind to her. He has all the power in the situation. She has none. He is strong, and she is vulnerable. And while all these things are distinctions between Ruth and Boaz, there's one thing that's a similarity, one thing that unites them. And that comes to view in the chapter as they interact with one another. The thing that is similar between the two of them is their character, particularly their faith in the Lord God of Israel. You notice that the first thing that Boaz does in the story in verse 4 is he shows up from Bethlehem and blesses the men in his field. Immediately, as we're introduced to Boaz, he takes the name of the Lord God on his lips. He's a man of faith. He's a man who is walking in such a way. He's following the law. He is walking in faith. He is a godly man. And he recognizes in Ruth the same quality. But notice how he takes notice immediately of Ruth. He asks his men, who is this woman? And they tell her she's a Moabite. And what is his response to that? His response isn't to look down on her because of that. But her response is exactly the response that the law tells him to have. He immediately shows mercy to her. He immediately, you can tell, in the back of his mind, is the words of Deuteronomy 24. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow. He's immediately thinking, how can I be a blessing to this woman who has nothing when I have everything? That's his first thought. His thought isn't, how can I exploit her, as obviously is the case with the rest of the men, so much so that he has to tell his young men to watch out for her and not to touch her. His thought isn't about exploiting her, much less his thought is instead upon how he can bless her. Boaz is a man concerned with the law of the Lord, but he's also a man who understands the spirit of the law, not just the letter. Look at how he treats Ruth here. He doesn't just do the bare minimum for her. As the chapter progresses, his kindness goes from what's expected of him, really, he's allowing her to glean in his field, to much more than that. He's sharing a meal with her. He's bringing her in, saying, hey, have some of the wine, have some of the bread. Not only that, he takes some of the things that they've already harvested, some of the grain, and says, leave that for her. Leave the stuff we've already picked for her. He is going above and beyond to show mercy and to show love to this woman. That's important, because this is what law-keeping should look like. We shouldn't keep the law of the Lord out of just rote obedience. Do you do that? Do you keep the law of the Lord just because you know you should? Do you come to church just because I'm supposed to do that? Or do you come expecting to hear a word from the Lord? Do you show kindness to your neighbor because you know you ought to? Or is your motivation that you love that person? You see the image of God in that person and you want to bless them. You want to show mercy to them as God has showed mercy to you. How do you think about keeping the law? Boaz is a great example. He's not doing the bare minimum. He's not doing just enough to say that he's doing it. He's going above and beyond. The Lord Jesus tells us this. He tells us, hey, look, when somebody asks for your coat, give them more than they ask for. When he wants you to walk with you a certain way, go even further than he wants you to. Go above and beyond what you need to do to show your love, to show your mercy to that person, because that's how God has loved you. That's the kind of love that the Lord has had for you. That is what this hesed that we hear about so much in the book of Ruth, this kindness, this mercy, this love that the Lord has for Israel, that Ruth has for Naomi, that Boaz has for Ruth. This is what we see illustrated here. It's a love. It's a desire to bless, not just out of obligation, but out of true concern and love for the other person. So I want us to note that. Boaz isn't just doing this because he has to. He's going above and beyond. And Ruth, of course, or Boaz, rather, of course, he does this in faith. He remembers God's promise to him. God gave this command, and he said that God may bless you in all the works of your hands. He realizes that in obedience towards the Lord, what seems like self-sacrifice at the moment is actually not. It's actually reaping up reward for yourself. Whether that's in heaven, or whether that comes in the form of tangible things that happen to you on this earth. But when we do good to others, the way Boaz does to Ruth, we're not giving something up that we're never going to get back. The Lord will bless us for that. And of course, he'll bless Boaz for this in a way that I'm sure he could have never imagined. It's also significant, though, and we've seen this a little bit in the book of Ruth, and I haven't drawn it out maybe as much as I should have, but it's significant that Boaz's name, rather, means something. His name means something like "in him is strength." That's what most commentators think. In him is strength. Now, that's significant because if you remember back at the beginning of the book, Ruth was initially married to a guy named Mahlon, which translated in English means something like sickly. How would you like a name like that, sickly? It would be bad. And in the Hebrew Bible, names are significant. They indicate something. They give us a clue as to what's going on here. So she was married to sickly. He died. I guess nobody could have seen that coming. And now she's going to be introduced to this man who's completely the opposite. He's vigorous. He's healthy. In him is strength. Now, it's questionable whether or not this strength refers to him personally, like his physical health, or the take that I like to have on it, which is that in him, meaning Yahweh, there's strength. If that's the case, it's even more significant. But either way, it's important to recognize these breadcrumbs that the author is giving to us. So we've talked then about the mercy that Boaz has shown Ruth, and it's really a beautiful thing that happens here. These interchanges that he has with her, this love that he has with her, a love that doesn't think of himself first, but thinks only of her, really. And we've seen the desperation of Ruth and Naomi. But the third thing I want us to look at is this merciful refuge of the Lord God of Israel. And I want us to first look at the nature of God's mercy and the way of God's mercy. We've already mentioned God's mercy is expressed most of the time, not through miracles, not through amazing events that happen to us in our daily life. When's the last time something miraculous happened in your life? Maybe it hasn't been that long ago, but for many of us, it may have never happened. We may have never seen something where God totally reversed what we thought was going to be the outcome and worked against nature to do something amazing for us. Most of the time in our lives, God doesn't treat us that way. He doesn't care for us that way. Instead, God often shows us his mercy and his love by his providence. And that's exactly what's happening here. You see, God has been at work, as I mentioned earlier, to orchestrate every aspect of this story. Even the accidental wandering of Ruth into this field, where she's now encountered this man who showed her mercy upon mercy. Think about what would have happened if Ruth would have wandered into another field. We see from the description that obviously it's a common thing at this time for men to force themselves upon women, for men to beat women, especially foreign women, women who have no husbands, no family that could come and protect them. It would not be unusual for these people to be totally exploited. And yet, what does Boaz do? He acts contrary to the cultural environment of his time. He loves and shows mercy to this woman. He protects her. He brings her in. And he clothes her and protects her from all the evils around her. That's the nature of God's mercy. That's how he works in our lives. He protects us from evil not by coming down on a cloud and stopping someone from doing something. No, he works through his providence to guide, to direct, and to protect his people. And secondly, though, I want to see the description of God's mercy that is given to us here, particularly here focusing in on verse 12 and following. Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, this is a beautiful description of God's mercy. You think about the illustration with me for a moment. What Boaz is doing is he's describing the mercy of the Lord like a mother bird, like a bird with her hatchlings who throws her wings over them to protect them from danger. That's how the bird cares for its young. It cares for them that way. It protects them that way. So much so that there's been cases where birds have been found in fields that have been burned, and the mother bird will be laid over the top of the baby birds, dead, and the baby birds will be protected in the wings of the mother bird. That's the illustration that Boaz is using here. He's telling us that God provides for his people, his children, the same way that the bird loves her hatchlings, which is with a total commitment, a total love, a love that is not concerned about itself, but a love that gives everything for the other person. We mentioned that before. This hesed love that's spoken of, this steadfast love, is most appropriately seen for us in the giving of God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is how God loves his people Israel. It's also significant, I think, that the Psalter uses this language. And you can kind of think, if you use your imagination, remember that most of the Psalms are written by David. Of course, this is the lineage of David we're reading about in the book of Ruth. And the Psalms use this language. We sung it earlier. He says in Psalm 91, the Lord, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and from deadly pestilence, and he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noontime day." Now think about that for a second. Think about God putting his wings over the top of you. And think about the things that are described here. Arrows, the heat of the day. Pestilence, that one maybe strikes a new chord with us these days. The Lord is at work protecting his people from these things, from the harm that could come about through persecution, through disease, through natural elements. God is protecting his people as a mother bird protects her little birds. So that's a description of God's love. It's significant that the psalmist speaks of the Lord this way. The Lord is a shelter. He's a fortress. He's a refuge. And that's how we ought to think of God. And it's also interesting to note, in the context of the book of Ruth, that this is exactly how Naomi and her family didn't think of God. This is exactly what they didn't do at the beginning of the book. Famine comes, and what do? They flee. They flee the presence of the Lord. They flee his covenant people. They flee his church. And they go to a Gentile nation seeking refuge. But here, Boaz, a faithful Israelite, is instructing us how we ought to really do it. He's bringing to mind what it really looks like to trust the Lord, what it looks like to respond to danger, to pestilence, to natural disasters. It looks like faithfulness in those situations looks like turning to the Lord, seeking refuge not in a pagan nation outside of God's covenant promises, but instead seeking refuge with God's people, turning in repentance in that case towards him and having faith that the Lord who says he is faithful to provide for his people, the Lord who says that he will have mercy on them, will indeed do what he has said. That's what faithful obedience and faith looks like to God. It doesn't look like running when the times get hard. It looks like trusting in our God who is a refuge, trusting in His strength that He can and does provide for His people. But I think even more direct than that, in this text, we see that God's mercy is often realized, always realized even, with the appearing of a Redeemer. And we see in this chapter the introduction of Boaz. Now, of course, there's a reason why we sung, "I greet ye, who my sure Redeemer art." Because in effect, that's what Ruth does in this chapter. She comes face to face for the first time with her salvation. She comes face to face with a man who can do all things that they need done. At the beginning of this section, Naomi, back in chapter 1, speaks of how she's empty, how the Lord has brought her back with nothing. How she left full, she has nothing now. She even says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, the Lord brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." But now, at the end of chapter 2, Naomi has changed her tune. Listen to what she says. She says, "Now may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." You see, Naomi realizes that in Boaz, she can see their salvation. For the first time in the book, Naomi sees what has, up to this point, been the hidden mercy of God. And now, as Ruth reports this story to her of how this man has cared for her, how this man has shown love to her, she sees, she knows, she comes face to face with her redemption. Brothers and sisters, I think we can be like this. I think we can be in that state that Naomi was in at the end of chapter 1. We can think the Lord has testified against me. We can believe, maybe it's because of sin, maybe it's because of our life situation, that God has turned His face away from me. And we can even believe that we'll never see it again. We can be discouraged, depressed, spiritually depressed. We can be in this state. But brothers and sisters, I pray that you, when you look upon your Redeemer, when you are in this situation of desperateness, or this situation of hopelessness, that you will do as Ruth does here, and you will look not at the hard circumstances, but upon God's Redeemer. You see, she's convinced here, like Christians can be, that God is no longer for her. God has, in effect, left her alone, helpless, hopeless. But He hasn't. Even though it's been quiet, even though it's been hidden, even though up to this point it's been completely undetectable, He has been at work for her good. He has been providing and preparing a way of salvation for her. And Christians, I think we need to learn something from that. And we need to learn, as Naomi learns here, that the Lord has provided for us a Redeemer. And that in that Redeemer, as we look upon the work of Christ for His people, we are reminded that we are not empty. The Lord has not left us with nothing. He's left us with everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think it's appropriate for us to remind ourselves. That if we are without this hope, we're in a very dangerous place. It's important for me to say that if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know the Redeemer of God's people, you are in that place of hopelessness, of emptiness. You have no hope without Him. You see, you're really in the situation that Naomi and Ruth only think that they're in at the end of chapter 1 and at the beginning of chapter 2. There's no hope for you unless you look to God's Redeemer. It's important for us to reiterate that. There is no hope. There is nothing to look forward to. There is nothing to cling on to in the hardships and the troubles of life if you're without this hope, without the only hope of God's people, Christ Jesus. Yeah. I pray that if you're here tonight, you will seek Him by faith. You will turn to Him, and you'll place your faith on Him, and you'll rest in Him. And you'll find this blessing that we're talking about. You'll realize what it's like to go from being empty to being full. You will have your sorrow turned into rejoicing the way that Ruth and Naomi do here. So friends, if you don't know the Lord, seek Him now. Don't wait. Turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen then the desperation of Ruth and Naomi, and we've seen as God has used the kindness of Boaz to show to them mercy and to provide a place of refuge for them. And as we see the book of Ruth continue, we'll see not only how God is at work in this family, but ultimately how He's at work for the whole nation in raising up the great King David. And not only is He at work for the whole nation, but He's also at work for the whole world, as great David's greater son will come. And now in the new covenant blessings, we can look upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one descended by David by the flesh. And we can trust in Him and hope in Him and rejoice in Him. Brothers and sisters, I pray that that's what we can do tonight as we leave here. Amen.